Good evening, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, could you please turn with me to chapter 18 of the first book of Samuel? First book of Samuel, chapter 18, we'll start in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that this evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Lord, we thank you tonight. Thank you for these precious souls that are listening. Lord, I just ask that you would preach the message of the cross. That you would use me as a messenger, Lord, to proclaim this great news of what Jesus has done at the cross, and reveal unto us, Lord, the treachery and the rebellious and unbelief that resides within us all. Irregardless of what we have done or what we have seen or how long we've been in the message, Lord, we are what we are. And Lord, I ask that you would just reveal those two great truths once again, what Christ has done and how wicked we are before a thrice holy God. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So after the fireworks went off in David and Goliath, and the Philistines had a great victory, Saul was introduced to David, and Saul really didn't recognize David. And the interesting thing about Saul I wanted to say before we get into it is that this teaching on Saul is, I've said it since the beginning, and I just want to keep saying it over and over again. You need to understand Saul. You have to. It's not a, you know, it's nice to know, it's some biblical trivia to get down. 22 chapters, in fact, you know, 80-90% of this book, of first book of Samuel, contains Saul in it. And so from chapter 9, he enters the scene all the way until the end of chapter, I think, 31, where he finally dies. All that is contained with Saul. It's basically, yeah, David's in there and there's others and Jonathan's in there, but the majority of the book, first book of Samuel, is completely dedicated to this man Saul and the spiritual yo-yo that he is. And in that, it represents you and I in totality. And when the Holy Spirit dedicates that much of a book to a particular individual, it's because the Holy Spirit's saying, you've got to learn what this guy's about. Because he's the mirror, he's your twin brother, he's the one that reveals you and your heart as you walk in the message of the cross. This is a guy that at one verse he may get it together, the next verse he's completely gone astray again. And his life is a roller coaster ride that goes up and down, and eventually ends in tragedy. Well, the reason why that's important for you to understand that is that your life is heading the same course as Saul. In fact, most people think, well, I'm on the way up, I'm head to heaven, got locked down. But the Bible wants you to know that's not really the case. In fact, the odds are against you. Jesus said, very few find the gate. Though many seek after it, very few find it, and few there even enter in. So the odds against you as a person making it to heaven aren't very good. What that should say to you is that I should be very cautious about what I think I know or what I believe. And I should always be a student. You know, when I began working in manufacturing for a little while, there was machines there, there was presses, there was things that were automated, and I was very careful because I was freaked out by these things because I know they could cause me bodily harm or eventually cause me death. And when you take preaching and you're taking the Word of God in consideration, you have to understand this is very valuable, but this thing could kill you. I mean, the Bible, really, the Word of God handed to fallen man doesn't help him at all. It really can be it can be spiritual suicide just to pass out Bibles to people. It takes literally the anointing and the preaching of the cross that very few have, and that has to become repetitively and repetitiously given to an individual on an ongoing basis. So the stakes of eternal life are so high, and the consequences are so drastic that the Spirit of God, when you begin to read the Word of God, is showing and revealing the fact that I've called out Saul for you so you could learn something about yourself and say, wow, I'm really desperate here because I don't think I got this locked down. In fact, I look at Saul's life and I'm saying, I just keep following the trench that Saul already dug for me. In fact, I'm just plowing over what he's already walked through, and that should put some fear, some holy fear in us and say, I don't want to end up like Saul. But I keep reading this guy's life, and I keep reading these stories about Saul, and all I can think about is, my gosh, how do you ever get out of the pattern of believing, unbelieving, and knowing and not knowing, and thinking you have it and not have it, and this waywardness of the flesh and the fight of the flesh is really something that says, I takes me out of everything that I ever wanted to be in this message, because I want control, I want assurance, I want something grounded, settled. I don't have to worry about it anymore. All the complications of my life, the last thing I want to worry about is heaven and hell. I want to lock this down. And the Bible says that's the part that you can't lock down. That would negate the need of preaching the cross to you. This is the difficult part of the narrow gate, is that somebody is going to have to shove you through the narrow gate, because you won't want to go through it on your own. And Saul is an amazing figure, because we saw with David and Goliath, there was faith there, because he finally let David go do the work that David was called to do. He finally stepped aside and let this young boy take on a giant that he could not defeat. So there's faith there. There's something there that finally let go and released and said, let the work of David be premier on this day. And as he brings David back in, we notice that David's telling Saul about himself and who he is, and Jonathan's hearing the speaking, and all of a sudden it says that Jonathan loved David and that he loved him as his own soul. And most commentators that I read, they automatically just throw the believer in this mix and say, well, this is it. When you're born again, you're like Jonathan. You become knit with the Savior. And that's a great type for me, and I can jump in that. But really, that's not your type. You're still Saul, and you're going to enter the scene here in a moment. But when you talk about David and Jonathan, it represents Christ and the Holy Spirit. And when Saul handed David his armor, the armor of the flesh, David denied it. He rejected it. He said, I haven't proved it. It's not worthy. I'm not using it. But when Jonathan handed David his armor, David accepted it. It represented one was that Christ never once took upon the work of the flesh, the suggestion that he could do it on his own. But everything was given to him freely by the power of the Holy Spirit. David and Jonathan represent a covenant that is, the covenant is Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Jonathan's soul work is to support David and to give everything unto David. And all that the Holy Spirit does, as Jesus said, he has come to glorify me. And so they have a covenant, an everlasting covenant, that can never be broken nor separated or breached. And the problem with us is that we've got to figure out how to get into this covenant. Because this is the covenant of life. This is the covenant of victory. This is the covenant of when a person is actually, their name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the only option that God gave man and says, you want to join this covenant to have life, you've got to be in David. You've got to somehow be hid inside of what Christ did at the cross. And so when Jesus died, this was the way that man could enter in this beloved covenant that's represented between Jonathan and David. The covenant of everlasting life, power, peace, forever and ever, ever, that is fully Christ's. But it's interesting that when you read this, anybody can say, oh, that's me. I love Christ like I love my own soul. Lie! Or I'm knit with Jesus because I do. Lie! You know, I'm in Christ because I do this or operate this. Lie! That's not you. That's not you, who you represent. You can't just jump into a type because it looks good for you. Spirit of God says, wait a minute, man. We've been on Saul here now for quite a few chapters. Don't jump the ship and think you're somewhere else. You've been in Saul now. Stay in Saul. You're going to be Saul. That's how you operate. You think. And it looks like Saul's finally got it again because he says, David, stay in my house now. He sees that Jonathan loves David, and he doesn't let David go back to his father's house. And it seems like there's an acceptance there of David. And there is, to some degree. But Saul is lukewarm because though he let David go fight the giant, he wasn't exactly thrilled that David was going to fight the giant. He wasn't exactly his idea. It was never his plan. So Saul's kind of on the fence a little bit. And the most important thing about Saul is that if we rewind the tape, God told Saul, you're done. You're no longer king. Saul has not removed himself as the king. He still believes he's fully reigning over Israel. And so he doesn't fully accept David as the Messiah or the type of the Messiah to come. He still believes he has the right to reign. And so he never gives David his due. He never gives David his true credit. He never throws down the robe and the scepter and says, David, take the throne because you're greater than me. You're better than me. You are the one. Instead, Saul says, David would be a great asset to me and to what I'm doing. And him and Jonathan are a powerhouse team. And wherever David and Jonathan go, they win. And what the Bible's showing us is that Saul's not fully accepted what Christ has done at the cross. He has just fit David into what he's doing. Yet David is still going out and having victory. The Lord still wants David to go out and fight and win. Now I ask you the question, why has not God kicked Saul out of the throne yet? There's one reason why God has not removed Saul from the throne. It's because he's trying to save Saul's soul. The one guy he's trying to save is Saul, because he's trying to get Saul to bend and bow that David must reign and rule. The same thing the Spirit of God does to the believer is he's trying to do for one reason. Why is God delayed from coming back to this earth? Why has he tarried for over 2,000 years? For you. So you could be saved. For if he cut it quick, where would you be? If he pulled the sheets now or the curtains now, how many would fall? You've got to take it to understand how much God loves the soul of a person. Saul is shown to be nothing but a belligerent moron who cannot keep the faith for over a day. And God says, I don't care. I love this man's soul. I'm still trying to fight for him. I'm still trying to show him it's David. It's David. It's Christ. It's his work. Let your work die. Be dead in him. For one man. He never once goes in there and David by force grabs Saul and kicks him out of the throne. He's trying to get Saul to willfully do it on his own. Because God cannot take over a person like a robot and program to believe in him. He has to persistently come to them again and again of examples. And this is what the preaching of the cross is. One more time, would you recognize, would you open your eyes to see the tragedy that is your own life, and that what you are is unfit for heaven and unfit for righteousness. But one has come. One was perfect. One has a covenant with the Holy Spirit. And if you're inside David, you get Jonathan. And Jonathan hands everything over. The power of the covenant is you've got to get in the death of Christ. You've got to believe in him. And guess what happens? Jonathan, the Paracletos, the third part of the Trinity, God the Holy Ghost, he handed everything over to David. He worked and did everything on David's behalf. If you put faith in what Christ did at the cross, guess who's working on your behalf? The heavenly Jonathan. You can't get God the Holy Ghost unless you're in the death of Christ. That's the part the church never told us. That's where we fumbled around in the weeds and the bushes trying to find some sort of spirit thing. What we found was death. What we found was idolatry. What we found was religious fantasies. In fact, I did this and I did that and I got this calling and you got that calling and we role played and we could be wherever we wanted to be. It was like Dungeons and Dragons except we put Jesus on it. We were freaks, man. We took our brains out and like I always say, we sucked it down the vacuum of the church. We lost our minds because we were out looking for spiritual things. And you realize how stupid you are. The covenant's between David and Jonathan. If I'm in David, then I get Jonathan. In fact, there's no other way around it. If I put faith in what Christ did at the cross, there's no question about it. It's the Holy Spirit involved in this. He is working with a divine tenacity to get you to put faith in what Christ did at the cross so that he is there for you. He's realized how much time God's dedicated to Saul. You realize how much time he's dedicated to you and I? I mean, you can't sit here tonight and say, I'm not loved. You're loved. You don't even understand how much you're loved. The problem is we look for love in humanity. We look for love inside the world. We look for love inside our own homes. But we don't understand that that kind of love, it's not the love that you need. You need the love that says, I've come again to tell you about what Christ did at the cross. Because people, I tell you what, you fail somebody one time, they may never talk to you again. You fail somebody one time, they may fire you. You fail somebody one time down here, they may never, ever come back and offer you the same thing again. But this gospel, you fail daily and God still comes and still says again, let me tell you about Jesus and what he did at the cross. What kind of love is that? This covenant is so powerful that all that the Spirit of God is trying to get is for you to believe again in what Jesus did at the cross. So you can be saved. And we are what we are, and you can't change what you are. That's where the church of our day has manipulated and tricked the masses, because they think you can actually do it differently. The Bible's painted the picture of Saul for you to say, this is exactly what I am, a yo-yo. I get it, now I don't. I'm up, but I'm down. I'm there, but I'm not. And we dress ourselves up and act like we're actually something differently than what the Bible says. Here's a crude analogy, and it's probably disgusting, but I'm going to say it anyway. You can take a dog turd, okay, and you can dip it in the finest Belgian chocolate, and you can put it on the most exquisite handcrafted china ever made, and you can sit it on some Grecian beach overlooking the Mediterranean Sea as the sun is sinking low in the afternoon, and there could be mariachi singers playing music, and you can have that with the finest bottle of Merlot ever come from a cellar, and you're sitting across from the most handsome individual you've ever seen in your life, but it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, you still aren't sitting and got served a piece of crap. And the mankind has done this great thing and said, we can dress ourselves up, but it doesn't matter what you think, feel, or how you act. What's inside is what's inside. And man is doomed, and he is dead in his trespasses and sins, and he stinks to high heaven every day that he lives. And God's plan was not to try to dress up the filth. God's plan was, let's exterminate it and let's raise it in somebody new and grand and glorious and heavenly, and his name is Christ. The moment you think you're going to change, or the moment you think I'm going to not do what Saul did, you've already lost it. Because you're saying the Bible just wasted 22 some odd chapters on a man. This is why we're angry from this pulpit. It's because we believe that, and we tried to change, and we tried to find types in the Bible that they said those were the types, and nobody ever told me, you're a Saul. Just like where can you find in the church, whereas Mark preached a little while ago that you're the Gomer, you're the whoring wife that's gone and found another way. And that picture is God going after a whore and trying to bring her back. Whoever says that's me? Well, nobody does. Who's going to say that they're Saul and they want to kill David? Well, Israel never said that. Israel never said, we're against God, and we're against the redemption plan, and we're against the Messiah. But when he came, they got the javelins in their hands, and they went after to destroy Christ. And the church could learn a lot from Israel, because Israel's really the picture of the church. It's the heart didn't change. Different name, different continents, maybe different regions of the world. But at the end of the day, Modern day Israel has the exact same faith as the church, established Christian church of our day. They're waiting for the Antichrist to come. Because they didn't believe in what Christ did at the cross. They don't want the Jesus of the Bible, the slain lamb since the foundation of the world. They're still waiting for some other type of Christ to show up on the scene. And you may not think that, you may think that you're insignificant or that you're just don't matter, but you have to understand. God will wait years, years upon years for you to bend and break and accept Jesus and his death on the cross as the only answer for your soul. You may not believe it, but heaven itself could be on hold. And the Son of the living God's return could be placed on hold for you. Do you think that God would do that for a soul? Do you think he would tarry just a little bit longer in hopes that this person might just break? Well, I got proof. It's recorded in the Word of God since the beginning of time. His patience with Israel was just amazing. And now Israel of today, how long has he waited? How long has he waited and waited and waited and waited? But guess what? He's still going to remember the covenant that he established with Abraham. He's still going to deliver that nation out of its gridlock and out of the battle of Armageddon. Do you not realize something? That God loves you so much that he might put everything on hold for you. Do you realize he didn't throw Saul out when he could? Do you realize he wasn't ushered out the first day? Why not? He was told his kingdom was over. Samuel said, Saul, you're done. Your kingdom's done. The mantle's been ripped. You no longer represent kingship here in Israel. How many chapters have we gone on? Saul still there. And he is a bumbling idiot. And God still tries to get this man to break and bow before David. I don't know about you tonight, but to me, be cautious when you think about how much love the Lord has for you and that what he will go to try to get you to believe what his Son did at the cross. And what you need tonight is Jonathan. You need the heavenly Jonathan, which is the Holy Spirit. That's all you need. That is all that you need. The problem is, how are you going to get Jonathan when he's made a covenant with David and David alone? The only way is for you to be hid in David, hid in Christ by trusting in what he did at the cross. Allows God to do what he's always and loves to do, is take that poor sap soul and shove him inside that body that was bruised and that hung on that cross, bury them both, yet Christ comes up, you stay down in the dirt. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Who would have thought? Who would have thunk that this could be the way unto righteousness and holiness? That's why we need Jonathan. We need somebody to tell us and show us what we missed. And when you want to own up, man up something. People say man up to it, right? Own up. Take responsibility. Be Saul for a moment. Be Saul. Let you put on Saul's shoes and say, that's a perfect fit for me. Because Saul doesn't have a problem with David. He doesn't even have a problem with David's getting victory as long as David is still under his keel. As long as he's Saul's servant, as long as Saul says, I send David, David wins for me, I got no problem with David. We had no problem with Jesus. We had testimony. Jesus did this for me. Jesus took that away from me. We had no problem with Jesus as long as we fit in to whatever kind of doctrine or spiritual program we had going on, okay? I got no problem with Jesus. I got no problem with the blood he shed on the cross. Just as long as it doesn't bypass and usurp my religious disciplines, as long as he doesn't override, as long as my work is still counted for something, I got no problem with Jesus. As long as he doesn't trump me over and where I'm not no more meaningful or significant, Jesus can be a part of whatever I'm doing. So the church has no bones about Jesus because Jesus is not, his work on the cross, it's not premier, it's not that and that alone, it's not one and only, so the church has no problem talking about Christ. He's fit into their plan, and guess what? Saul sends David out just to go take on the Philistines, and God still moves on that. He still showed victory through David. It's amazing. And guess who that was for? It was trying to open up Saul's eyes because the Philistines, if you remember, if you've been following the preaching, that's the one thing that Saul never could defeat. It was a sore war every to the very end of his life. He never could on his own take out the Philistines. Yet this young boy named David not only knocked out their champion, but now every time he enters into their land, he is destroying them. By the thousands, he's kicking some butt, Philistine butt. And Saul's fine with that until we come to the scene where David returns and the women start singing. So I want you to keep this thought in mind that Saul's got no problem with the work of David because his work has not been considered insignificant. This is the battle that the believer fights with because he can handle church, he can handle gospel, he can even get some salvation messages, he can handle a little bit of cross preaching just as long. He's not trumped completely and publicly made as nothing. So, I mean, you realize how important the preaching against you as a person and against our flesh and our thought and mind, how important that is because the scripture shows it. It's going to happen here. And the amazing thing about it is what happens to Saul is the very offense of the cross that God desires to cut into every one of us. I mentioned that Saul was lukewarm, meaning he likes David. He's not a Jonathan, though, okay? That's why the Bible declared that early on, because Jonathan loved David as his own soul. That's not man. That's not what men do. They don't love David as their own soul, or Christ as their own soul. Jonathan represents a unique being that had a covenant with David, which is, as I said, the Spirit of God. And so David really, or Saul never makes any kind of declaration like that, nor does the Bible reveal it. What we see is that Saul's a little lukewarm, and now the preaching of the cross, which is by design, is to say, God says, I can't stand people that are lukewarm. I'm going to make sure you pick a side. I'm going to make sure you have an opinion and you stay with it. I'm going to make sure there's no more riding the fence. You have to go hot tonight or you have to go cold. You have to enter into belief or you have to go into unbelief. But you all of us entered tonight as lukewarm. We all came in as Saul. The preaching of the cross is designed to destroy the lukewarmness. Go here, there. And Saul likes David. He's accepted David a little bit, but he hasn't bowed to David. And David's work has not been the premier work in his life. It's still his own. And so guess what the Spirit of God's going to do? This little event's amazing because these women come out, and the Bible, it's interesting what the Bible says here. It says that it came to pass as it came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Stop. So they came out as they've always done, which was to sing and give praise to Saul. Because before David, Saul's been the only one going out, and he's had some victories. The Bible said he won over the Amorites. He won over a bunch of Jebusites, a bunch of Site nations, right? He even had a little bit of victory of the Philistines, but we realized he finally burned out on that. Now David's the only one defeating the Philistines. But when David comes back from that, the women have traditionally sung the song of the flesh, meaning they've praised the work of the flesh or the work of Saul. That's all they've known. That's all they've been raised in. That's all they've ever known. That's like all of us, right? We went to church. We got handed how to work the works of the flesh 101. It had God in it, but it said, hey, pray more. You got to read more. You got to dedicate more time to God. You've got to become more of a loving wife. You need to become more of an obedient child. They gave you flesh 101. You had to do something, right? You had a work that you had to show forth so God would accept you and show favor in your life, right? You're working to get Jonathan. That's what the church has said. Right? The Holy Spirit of God is everything. That most people would agree to that. But you had to work to get him you had to conjure him somehow, or whatever work you did, that means he would then operate on your behalf. The women have always sung the song of the flesh. And the Bible says they came out to sing the songs to Saul. So important that we get this tonight. Because something amazing happened. Something has occurred in Israel that has not occurred in a very long time. In fact, since Samuel went back to Ramah, faith has basically been dead. All they've known is the work of Saul, which is the work of the flesh. That's all that they've lifted up. And so when it's all been about Saul, all they know is Saul. All of a sudden, these women get the timbrets and the musician and the strings out, and they gather, and it says they gathered from all the cities. Probably something, an ordinance that Saul asked to be done. And Saul's getting ready. He's ready to hear what he's always heard. Because even though David went out, Saul still wants to hear them sing to him and about him. Right? So, like I said, Saul's got no problem with David as long as they're still singing about him and his work. He's totally kosher with that. But lo and behold, a magic miracle thing happens. These women get their things. Their hearts are already set to sing about Saul, the one they know and love. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God hits these women. And a new message and a new song is played about somebody else other than Saul. Well, he's mentioned in the song, but he is put in his proper place, which is at the bottom. A new message and a new song. Same stinking old-fashioned tradition. Get everything out. Saul's. We're going to sing about Saul again. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God hits these women, and they get together, and there is a song that's bubbling up in their heart. What's happening here in Israel? What's happening? They're beginning to believe in the work of Christ on the cross. They begin to accept David. Don't look this over as insignificant. It means that faith was once in the flesh and only in Saul. It's now beginning to shift over to this new name. Something new. Israel's finally getting to be hid in the work of David, which is the work of Christ on the cross. Their worship now has a message. They're not just singing Christian songs because they're supposed to. They haven't just shut off AC/DC and turned on one of the new singers in Christian music because somebody told them. They actually are beginning to sing about something that is real unto them. Because they knew that David delivered them from the Philistine. David. A new man and a new work is beginning to take over Israel. Power of the Holy Spirit is beginning to move again. And guess what it is? It isn't people jumping up. It isn't lepers getting healed. It isn't mass revivals. It isn't people running down to the altar. No, it's just people shifting focus from Saul to David. Faith in what Christ did at the cross. Imagine that. Who says, oh, that's a move of the Spirit of God when people start trusting in what Christ did at the cross? There are a bunch of Nimrods on TV. I look at that, and I'll be the first to admit, you would have told me the Spirit of God was moving, people are just starting to believe in what Christ did at the cross again. Oh, what is that? I want to see some acrobatics, man. I want to see a guy with one leg all of a sudden runs back from the altar with two. I want to see some guy drop dead and all of a sudden get up. I want to see some diseases fall. I want to see some people get some big fat checks in the mail and all of a sudden things are paid for. That's the kind of move of the Holy Spirit I've always thought that God would operate and I look for. But now as the Word of God is beginning to teach us, you know, it's just that new song beginning to play in the people's hearts. And these dear old women, insignificant as they are, they know more than a man like Saul, who has been learned and reared under one of the greatest prophets the world ever known, Samuel. Saul was taught faith in what Jesus did at the cross from his very beginning. In fact, his inauguration into the kingdom of God, he was taught correctly by Samuel. And now he's in a position where women who in that day and age didn't mean very much, they're all of a sudden singing a song and loving it. And the song is mocking Saul. That's a key component to when you know the Spirit of God is moving, because he will mock the work that men do. He will debase what they do, and he will lift up the work that Christ did on the cross. So if the message from the pulpit somehow finds a little bit road where it's not so severe, then my friends, you need to leave the church, you need to turn off the TV, you need to tell your Christian friend to shut their pie hole, because that's not of God. These women got hit by a Holy Ghost bomb that day. And they came out to do what they knew how to do. But guess what? It wasn't the same song. It wasn't the same message. They sang a song and said, hey, Saul, he's killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. And they sang it in unison. That means one side sang it, the other side would sing the other side. They mocked Saul and they lifted up the work of David. And all of a sudden, the train wreck happens. Saul's now ticked off. Hit him right in the bullseye of his heart. And the song really doesn't mean, it's interesting if you look in the Hebrew, what it means is that Saul's killing was a finite number or a kind of a fixed number. He could only reach this amount. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't really say 10,000. It actually says an innumerable infinite number. It means that David's number of what he did or his work was, you can't put a tape measure on it. You can't count it. You can't harness it in and say it hit these levels and hit these edges. It means the work of David, which is the work of Christ on the cross, is an infinite work that surpasses time and eternity. But the work of Saul, the work of man, the work of you and I and of the believer, we can only do this. And it can't save anybody. It can't deliver anybody. Oh, but
David did something so remarkable. Changed eternity forever, for all that would believe.
To sum it up, that song means that Saul's work was meaningless. David's work was wonderful. The scale there that's being shown here is far greater than what you might find in the scripture. It means that Saul did, what Saul heard was, you didn't do anything. David did it all. Okay? So when you preach that to people that never heard of God, if that's preached to a foreign nation, God would say it to Ezekiel, the prophets, if I sent you to a foreign nation, they would believe you, but I've sent you to the rebellious house of Israel, so they're going to hate you. So you have to understand here, don't pull out of the parachute and say, I'm off the Saul plane here. This is what the Spirit of God is saying beats into your very heart tonight, in my heart. This hatred for just that. You're nothing, he's everything. If you're something in the message, anything, you don't have a problem with the work of the cross. The moment you are sung about in this manner and preached about in this manner, where you're zero, he's everything, you now have an issue with it. Because it hit the core of the human heart. It broke through the iron bars and it finally penetrated something. And Saul heard that. And the scripture says that the saying displeased him. It really doesn't mean that. It really means it was evil in his eyes. That means he viewed the singing of what David did, the message of it, and he thought it to be evil. Not just, I'm kind of rubbing the wrong way. No, he viewed it as not of God. This is a guy whom the Spirit of God prophesied through chapters ago. This is a man who believed it, saw victory in his life. And now he's gotten to a place where the Spirit of God moves, where true worship happens, where a true message is preached, and the guy thinks it's of the devil. So when you Israel said when they saw Christ, they accused him of being from the devil. Do you not realize what most churches would view this message from our pulpit of? They're not going to stamp this as a message of the Holy Spirit. They're going to tell their people the same thing. This is straight out of the pit of hell. We want to tell our people how great they are. We want to tell our people how good they are. Well, let me explain something here. I would believe that if you can find it in the scriptures. But I don't find it in the scriptures. What I find is these dear women got together one day, like they always did, and they sung about the message of the cross. And the established church of that day and the leading preacher of that day looked at that message and said, that's evil. He attributed it no godliness at all. And that moment in time, his only thought is to kill David. Now, the amazing thing about this, as we move on in this book, one that you know, you almost read, if you read it, you almost break down and cry, is that you think that God's done with Saul. There's chapters to come where he's still trying to get Saul to believe. And I can't get around this fact that what happened that day is exactly what the Spirit of God does every time there's a service. It's not, let's make people feel at home. It's saying, let's divide the sheep and the goats. Pick a road, hot or cold. If you don't like the message, that's fine. God's trying to say, let your heart be revealed to you. I don't agree with it. Great. Jesus said, I'd rather be cold. Or he's trying to push you into the direction of faith, which would make you hot, which says, I believe that message. I am Saul. This message does make me mad. It makes me hotter than a pistol. I don't have a problem with being told I'm nothing and Christ is everything.
That is an issue with me because I'm a human being. And the beautiful thing about it is the Lord said, that's okay. Just try to get that on the table in front of us. So we don't look at the preaching of the cross as evil. But you can be that in a moment. It displeased him. He was very wroth, but saying he displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed 1,000s. What can I have you more but the kingdom? This is exactly what God is trying to get Saul to hand over. And what he's trying to get you to hand over, which is the control, is to say, I really don't have a love for God. I don't have a love for Christ. I don't have a love for anything except this dark, depleted world. It's all I've ever known. And God's trying to do to you what he did to those women. Is that one day you go through your life and do what you always do, and all of a sudden, there's a message that hits your heart. And you're singing, and you're believing in something, and has nothing to do with you. And you aren't in the equation anymore. And you don't matter. And you are insignificant, and you are nothing. And that's to your gain. That's to your benefit. That's what salvation is. When somebody gets rescued from their drowning in the ocean, they've declared as they scream out for help that I cannot keep myself up. I am dying, so please help me. But you get into church, you no longer are you that anymore. They throw you the rescue badge, and you're now the one going out saving all the souls. But Saul is such an unbelievable treasure of teaching, because you know what? It's okay if you're cold as a corpse right now. So was Israel. So were these women. All they've known is to sing about what the work of the flesh. Isn't it beautiful that God can just take over and put faith in somebody's heart? Don't you want that? I mean, all the things in this world that I've wanted, they don't compare to the fact that the heavenly Jonathan will actually come down here and actually put faith in me and actually make me want to believe again in what Christ did at the cross. He's actually trying to reveal unto you the wickedness of yourself, and the heart of Saul is the heart of you to say, this is the very question that you have. What is this message going to take? Is it just going to take everything? It threatened Saul. Because Saul is a fraud and Saul is deceived. He actually believes he's still the king. He actually believes he's in control. He actually believes that he is the one holding the reins. I've just described 100% every single Christian on the planet right now. We all think we're the ones that dictate. But God is saying, no, you are a fraud. You've lied to yourself. You've let preachers lie to you. You don't got a kingdom. You never had a kingdom. Saul was a formality. Saul was simply that the Lord said, fine, Israel, you want a king of your own? Here, take this guy. Saul was a picture of the futility and the absolute waste of time it is to trust in something else other than what Christ did at the cross. And yet, Saul was plucked out of the prairies and brought in to king of Israel. And just like the Lord said, when you were little in your own eyes, when Saul first got brought in, he was like, whoa, what am I getting? Why am I giving this? I shouldn't deserve any of this. He was like, he was humbled then. But now he is truly the king, and this little ruddy boy named David is going after something that David shouldn't be going after. And the people's faith is shifting from Saul. And they're believing in what Christ did at the cross. And where you have people beginning to what Christ did at the cross, you have the established religion of that day beginning to snarl, as Israel did in the days of Christ. Saul represented Israel to come because Christ went after it all. His declarations were so profound and so demanding and so authoritative that he said, on the Son of God, you will die and go to hell lest you believe in me and what I did at the cross. And Israel said, are you kidding me? We have done so much since before you ever got around here. We have prayed, we have fasted, we have done the feasts, we have done the Sabbaths, we have done everything. We've even become holier because we've made up laws. And Christ's appearance on the scene said to them, you guys haven't done anything. My work is everything. So if Israel had a problem with it, you can bet your bottom dollar you and I are going to have a problem with it. Because there's still blood, warm blood beating in our veins like it did in theirs. Still had a brain. They still had a heart of evil. They still came from the curse of sin and death. And you, your problem tonight is nothing more than you denying God ascribing to you the very work or the very actions that Saul did in the Word of God. That's always been our issue. And so what's amazing here is it says it came to pass after he eyed David from that day forward, meaning that he's bent on only one thing, and that's taking dispatching of David. As long as David's gone, then he's not going to have a problem. Why? Because then his work begins to become the only thing that mattered again. So the believer is caught in this battle where when the preaching of the cross comes, the eye of the believer always will begin to think, I need to get this message and slay it. Now, you may not think, yeah, I'm totally done with the cross. That's not what we're saying here. David or Saul never denied and said, I hate the Lord. He believed that what he did was holy and right, and he believed that David came from the spirit of the devil. Because you'll realize when the evil spirit returned, that God allowed him, that Saul prophesied. Here's an amazing thing in the Word of God, that isn't it something that you could prophesy and that prophecy could be evil? So when you think about the church of our day, you think about preachers, and what I was told is that, hey, don't mess with the Lord's anointed. If the guy's preaching the gospel, it's probably the Spirit of God moving in there. Well, that is a bunch of blasphemous, heretical lies, because the Bible says Saul prophesied by the evil spirit. What the heck was he saying? He was talking about his hatred for David. He was talking about that he can't stand David. Something there was visible and heard by people there. And he's got the javelin in his hand, and as David is playing the harp, all he can think about is putting the javelin through this kid's head, because he knows if he can kill David, then guess what can happen? People will be singing and praising his work. He got publicly ashamed. He got publicly ridiculed. And do we think that the Spirit of God is going to deal with us any differently? Do you think the Spirit of God is now changing tactics, kind of like psychology? Well, that worked for them, but now we're going to try this. The Spirit of God works the exact same way. He's going to publicly ridicule. That's why the preaching of the cross is not favored. Because it completely ridicules all the listeners and tells them that they're all a bunch of slugs and that they don't have any righteousness and they're filthy and they're wicked and they're terrible. And that's a good thing, and you should believe now what Christ did at the cross. It's the most unfavorable message. It's been that way since the beginning of time. It's not going to change. And it's not going to change for you. There's not going to come a time where you're going to say, yeah, this message is finally starting to feel good. Well, no, that would say that you're no longer operating in the body of this death. What the Bible is showing us, Saul had a big issue with the preaching of the cross. the work of what Christ did at the cross hurt him in a way that he'd never been hurt before. This message strikes you in a way that you've never been struck before. And we need the Spirit of God to be able to endure that striking and be able to continue in it and listen to it and actually be students in it and actually endure this thing, and so we can be taught and taught and taught. Like I said, 22 chapters of this bumbling moron. Why? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of Saul. I've just read this guy and preaching about this guy. You get to the point where, come on. Let me move on to a new name, something different, right? I'm ready to just jump out of this thing, go read about Jonah and the whale. Give me something else other than Saul's failure to believe and his hatred for the things of God. But yet, the scripture is delaying that to show us, guys, you have to get this. You have to know what you are. You have to know why you need to believe in a Savior. Otherwise, it's all a wash. Otherwise, you're just Saul sending David, and David do this, David do that, not having a problem with it. And then we see the final thing in this scripture that I wanted to end tonight. You will throw the javelin at this message. You will fulfill your type as Saul. You will strike against what Christ did at the cross. I guarantee it. You have to realize, as God reveals us and shows us, this is difficult for especially us in this church to believe this. But what he's saying here is that Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David, even the wall with it. This is not something that says, I mean, what does this do for me, right? I want to believe in God. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to get saved and go to heaven. So what does that do for me if it's just Saul's this outlandish guy who kind of went off the edge? Can it be true, as I mentioned before, that the evil spirit has moved on you? And can it be that you and I could actually at some point in time in our majestic walk with the Lord that we cast the javelin at what Christ has done at the cross? And if that's true, well, then we really need some help. We really need some help down here, because I've never in my years of this message would have ever said I've wanted to destroy what Christ did at the cross as a part of my faith. But yet the Bible says you can say what you want. You can boast about what you want to boast about. You can declare whatever you want to declare. As I said, you can take the poop and put it in chocolate. But at the end of the day, you still are what you are. And this message, as the Lord turns up the heat in these last days, you can bet that some of us in here, and not all, and all of us in here, will throw the javelin at some point in time. There's the good news, though. God still comes after Saul. You think if he hurled a javelin at David, representing his perfect son to come and the work that he would do on the cross, that God would said, I have had enough with this guy. I'm getting him out of here. But no. God's going to go after this man again, as he's going after us tonight. We can throw the javelin at the Son of the living God 1,000 times. And guess what God will do? He'll preach you the message again. He'll tell you again. Because you can't take it down. You always will miss, but you'll always keep throwing.
You'll never be able to take the message out, but I guarantee you'll try. Some way, somehow. If I could knock off David. Still be spiritual. Still be holy. Still have a walk with the Lord. Let me end with this. Saul believed that God directed him to throw the javelin. Israel believed that God directed them to have them released, to have the Romans release a murderer and crucify the Lord of glory. They didn't believe. They didn't say an evil spirit took us over. No, they believed God directed them. Every church in America and the globe feels that they have direction from God to take the preaching of the cross out. So when you have a service nowadays in the church, the apostate church of our day, all you have from the pulpit is javelins. All you have is a heart of man throwing something to try to stop the preaching of the cross from going forward. But the Bible says something here. You can't take it down. It'll be here. This message of the cross will continue and continue and to continue. You can't take down David. You can't take down what Christ did at the cross. But man is so stupid and foolish. He continues and continues to hurl something to stop what that was given to save him. Saul's the epitome of a fool. And he's my and yours twin brother. He's the mirror in front of us. You can't get around. Saul is you. But oh, if you could spin a web and spin a lie that could get me to not be Saul anymore. Still keep preaching of the cross, still keep all this, but my work still be involved. See, I don't even think Saul would even have had a problem if he was like 50-50 with David as far as that song was concerned. But the song said nothing, everything. And that's why the road and the gate to heaven is so narrow and few be there that find it, just as Christ said. Because this message causes the heart to hate the salvation of God through the work on the cross. Amazing. And as I end tonight, I want to say this. Let the Lord move. Let him come right into your heart and let him wrestle with him. Message isn't easy. It's very hard to understand. The worst thing you can do is say, I just got it, man. Got it locked down. The thing the Lord's trying to say, yeah, that's really me, man. I really have begun to be displeased with this message of the cross. Lord's saying, that's terrific news for me. Because now you picked a side. And your lukewarm road is finally over. And now we can go at you as I did in the very beginning. When you were little in your own eyes, and you didn't claim to know anything, and you didn't know anything, you just wanted the salvation of God to fall, and he fell. How beautiful was that? And how tragic it is that we've lost that. Lord, we lift up your name. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. And Lord, we praise the persistence. Just keep coming, Lord, and you keep providing a message that makes us take a stand one way or the other. Lord, we praise you tonight, and we just ask, Lord, would you save some souls tonight? Some people would just say, I'm Saul. And I don't love this message, and I hate it, but Lord, show me. We thank you, Lord God, and we praise your name. Just move, Lord. Move in our midst. Amen.